So you've probably lost your keys at some point in your life. And like, it always seems to happen when you're trying to get out the door and you're late for something and you're like panicking, time is running out, you're retracing your steps or whatever, but you just can't seem to see your keys. And so at some point, the panic overwhelms you and you yell for help. I've lost my keys. Somebody help me. I gotta find these keys. And so you get some help. And what happens? 30 seconds after they come to help you, they go, found them. And almost every single time, like without fail, we ask the question, well, where did you find them? Where were they? And no matter what crazy place the person says they found them, our response is almost always the same. I just looked there. We go, how could they be there? I just looked there. It's so crazy the way that works. But I want to tell you this morning, in case you're worried, you think you're losing your mind or something's going on, I want you to know when you lose your keys like that, it is not your fault. Science tells us that our brains actually work against us in those moments. See, we can't hold two opposing thoughts in our minds at the same time. And so what happens is when we lose our keys and we begin to panic, we say, either verbally or in our head, we say the same phrase, I lost my keys. And then we start freaking out. And since we can't both have lost our keys and found them at the same time, even if you see your keys, your mind actually camouflages them so that you miss them even though you need them. And that's why the things we miss are often found by others in places that we've already looked. Because the other person is looking for what we lost. Their brain is actually helping them find what our brains are camouflaging. Little interesting science bit of information for you on Easter Sunday. Today, we're going to talk about two guys who are so sure that they've lost Jesus, that even while they're talking to him, they don't see him. We're gonna talk about how what we most need, we often miss. And it's not because we're looking in the wrong place, but it's because we're looking at the wrong thing. So we're gonna jump into Luke chapter 24, but before we do that, let's take a moment to pray, all right? Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for bringing us here this morning. We thank you that we come to this place in peace with you. And God, there's been a lot of stuff going on in our lives, and maybe some of the folks here today haven't been in church for a long time. But none of that matters today because we're here and we're together and we stand forgiven at the foot of the cross. And we stand in hope with the stone rolled away of the empty tomb. And so, Father, we just come here today to worship that risen Savior. Would you give us eyes to see and ears to hear, hearts that are open? And would you speak to us just what we need to know today? In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to jump into Luke chapter 24, and we're going to begin in verse 13. By the way, I know that that TV keeps going out. It bothers nobody as much as me. I hate it. But we've tried everything and can't figure out why it keeps doing that. So anyway, just bear with us this morning. All right, chapter 24, verse 13. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. Now, if you go back to the beginning of chapter 24 and read the first 12 verses, you find out what these two guys are talking about as they make their way to this city called Emmaus out of Jerusalem. See, earlier that morning, very early that Sunday morning, some of Jesus' female followers, they had gotten up after Sabbath and they had headed to the tomb to pay their respects to Jesus by anointing his body with a potpourri of spices and putting more linen cloths on him. It was part of the Jewish tradition to honor the body in that way. And so they were making their way to the tomb to do that. But when they got to the tomb, the stone had been rolled away, the soldiers were gone, Jesus' body was gone, and while they were trying to figure out what had happened, an angel appears and says to them, like, look, Jesus was always going to be betrayed and be crucified, and on the third day, come back to life. He was going to rise from the dead. Like, he told you this was going to happen. And so the women leave the tomb, they go and find Jesus' disciples, and they're like frantically telling them all of this stuff that they had just experienced. Now, the disciples, it's very early in the morning. They'd had a very long weekend, and it was really difficult for them to process and understand what the women were telling them. In fact, the Bible, Luke tells us what the women were saying sounded like nonsense to them. Like, they couldn't even perceive what they were talking about. Well, Peter and another disciple get up anyway, and they go to the tomb, and they find it, just like the women had said. The stone's rolled away, the soldier's gone, the body of Jesus not there, and they just go away. They don't know how to process what had happened. So sometime later that Sunday, late afternoon probably, these two men had been with the disciples all day. They'd been there since Thursday. They'd watched the events of Friday and Saturday, and Sunday morning, they're just like, there's no point in being here any longer. It's well after the women and Peter had found the tomb empty that these two men leave Jerusalem and head to Emmaus. We can only assume that they're headed back home. They're going back to their life before Jesus. And this is what the two of them were talking about. All the events of that weekend. Jesus' arrest and his trial and his conviction and crucifixion. And now this empty tomb and his body gone. And while they were talking, something incredible happened. Look at verses 15 to 17. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Like, he just sidled up to them and they were walking along the road. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Now these men, they are so surprised that this stranger who's just approached them doesn't know what's been going on. Like, he clearly is leaving Jerusalem. He should be aware of all the things that had happened that weekend. They're so surprised that they literally stop walking to process what he said. How in the world could you not know what's been going on? And it doesn't even register that the person they're talking about is the person they're talking to. But look, I don't want to be too hard on them, because let me just throw something out that probably is pretty normal in your life. Guys, how often have we missed a new hairdo or manicure? Ladies, have you ever missed a freshly washed Harley or a new tool? Look, the truth is, we don't always recognize these things because we don't look for what we're not looking for. And it sounds kind of silly to say that, but in order for some things to register, we have to be ready for them. We have to be prepared for them. We have to be looking for them. And these guys were not ready to see Jesus. They were not looking for Jesus. They were not looking for Jesus first because they saw him die. He couldn't be alive, right? I mean, we saw him die. They were certainly not looking for the dead among the living. But the text also says that they were very sad as they walked. And when we're sad, we tend to focus on our sadness and not what's around us. Like, that's just the way we are. That's just the way we function. We get caught up in so many things in life. And some of them are necessary things, like taking care of babies, or maybe if you happen to be a caregiver for somebody who needs some help. But we can also get caught up in things that happen kind of on purpose. Like, we focus on what other people are doing and whether they should be doing that or shouldn't be doing that. Like, we get caught up a lot in that. We focus on what other people are doing. We focus on some project that we have going on and it kind of consumes us. Or we focus on maybe a possibility, the possibility of something happening that we want to happen, and we get excited about that and we think about it all the time. Or the possibility of something happening that we don't want to happen. And then that kind of consumes us and we get caught up in that and think about that. But I think our greatest focus trap is our problems. And these two guys, they had problems. They had problems because they believed absolutely that Jesus was God's promised king, the one that Israel had been waiting for thousands of years. You see, other men claiming to be the Messiah, they had come and they had gone, but none of them were as convincing as Jesus. Look at what one of them says in the next few verses. He says, "We had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel." Do you hear the pain in that statement? We had hoped that he was the one, but he's not. Like, that's the other side of that statement. We'd hoped for it, but it didn't come about. Like, it took Jesus 3 years of walking on water and calming storms and healing the sick and the lame and even bringing the dead back to life to convince his followers that he was God's promised king. If anybody was going to be the Messiah, this Jesus guy was at the top of the list. Nobody else had been able to do the things that he had done, but it couldn't be real, right? It couldn't be real. Jesus died, and so he couldn't be the Savior of Israel. While the miracles that he performed were impressive, a dead Savior is no Savior at all. And these guys had staked their reputations and their lives on Jesus being the Messiah. They'd left their family, their careers, their friends. They had given up so much. And now, after the events of that weekend in Jerusalem, they are headed back home, wondering how they could have been so foolish to allow this con man to sweep them away. They were wondering about how many "I told you so's" they were gonna have to endure before this Jesus character just left everybody's mind. Like, these guys had problems. And like them, we can get so focused on our problems that we miss Jesus' presence. Jesus was right there walking with them. And they were so caught up in their sadness, they were so focused on their problems that they missed him. And you and I do the same. We get caught up in life and in love with politics and gossip or our pain and our problems. We get so caught up in all the stuff of life that we fail to see Jesus in the midst of our mess. We miss him. And then we wonder where he is and why isn't God involved and why isn't Jesus helping me and why aren't these things going the way I thought they would? But I want you to look at how Jesus responds to these two guys. He says, "Was it not necessary that the Christ," by the way, that word Christ just means king, so you can just swap those out when you're reading. "Was it not necessary that the king, God's promised king, should suffer these things and then enter into his glory?" And then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, it's the Old Testament, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And you know, I think that's exactly what Jesus would do today. See, I find it really interesting that when Jesus shows up to these two guys talking about all the things that had happened with him, talking about all the things that might happen when they get home, how sad they were that what they thought was going to be Jesus coming to the kingship of Israel, and then he dies, everything falls apart. And Jesus shows up and he walks with them and he doesn't get angry with them for not remembering what he said. And he doesn't scold them for giving up and heading home. And he doesn't just yell, "Hey, I told you I was coming back. Why didn't you believe me?" Jesus just starts from the beginning. And he helped them see all the things that they were missing. It's pretty cool that while these two guys can't see Jesus, Jesus sees them clearly. Like, he sees their pain, he sees their shame and their heartache and their fear. He knows the challenges they face when they get back home, but he also knows something else really important, that his presence brings peace. When Jesus shows up in your life, your problems don't go away and everything doesn't magically get better, but you're not gonna have to face those things alone anymore. You know, for some of you, this may be your first time in church in a while. Maybe since last Easter. And maybe you felt like you just haven't seen or can't see Jesus in your life. And maybe you're here today wondering why you're here today. Why am I here? It doesn't seem like Jesus is doing anything. It doesn't seem like he's involved in my life. But I want to suggest that maybe the reason you haven't been able to see him is because you haven't been looking for him. You've gotten so busy with life, so caught up in the problems or pains or possibilities that all you can see is yourself, your sadness, your struggles, your pain, your problems. I want you to know today that even if you don't see Jesus, Jesus sees you. And he isn't angry with you, and he's not going to yell at you for missing him or for missing church. He's not going to punish you for not paying attention to him, but he does want you to see him, to see how he's been guiding your life, how he's been working wherever he could to bring you to a place where you could see him, because he just wants to walk with you and talk with you. I think it's really cool that what we see in this story of these two guys who feel like everything has fallen apart and they're walking away from Jesus. It seems very similar to another story, a story that we read in the very beginning pages of the Bible, of a man and a woman that time who miss it. And they walk away, they feel like they're walking away from God. And there's this really cool thing in Genesis where it says God would show up and would walk with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. It's that very cool of the day that Jesus is walking with these two guys out of Jerusalem and to Emmaus. They're very, very similar stories. Jesus suffered and died for you. He endured rejection from his family, from his followers, from his friends. He even allowed himself to be killed on a Roman cross so that through his death, he could pay your debt. I don't think he did all of that so that he could scold you. I think he did it so he could save you. And he's not looking to berate you for all the things that you've done wrong. He just wants to be with you. He just wants to walk with you and talk with you in the cool of the day. He just wants to be close to you. Once the disciples finally see Jesus, there's a little bit more to the story. They invite him into their home and they're eating a meal with him, and then they see him. And they are so excited to have seen Jesus that they run back to Jerusalem, the 7 miles, in the evening, probably after dark at this point. They run back to find the disciples to tell their friends all that had happened and everything that they had seen. And they're adding their story to the story of the women and the story of Peter and John at the tomb. And they shared all of this amazing stuff. And then something equally amazing happened. A few verses down the road, it says this: while they were talking about all of these things, Jesus himself stood among them, and he said to them, "Peace to you." One day I believe Jesus will return, and he will stand among us much like he stood in that room among them. And he's going to say to those who believed in him, "Peace, peace to you." 2,000 years ago, Jesus did not come to punish the world, but to save it. And even if God waits another 2,000 years from now to send Jesus back, he won't be coming to punish non-believers. He's coming to be present with those who believe. That's what he's looking forward to. That's what he wants to happen. Today, Jesus isn't interested. He's not interested in beating you over the head with your mistakes or all the times that you missed him. He simply wants to be with you, for you to experience peace in his presence. If you missed Jesus, Maybe because you've been too focused on your pain or your problems or even the opportunities, those you want to happen and those you don't want to happen. It's not too late to find some focus. Jesus wants to be seen by you. But if you're not looking, you're probably not going to find him. And if you're not knocking, the door probably isn't going to be open. And if you're not asking, he probably isn't going to answer. Now, he'll walk with you and be around you. He'll work things out in your life so that you can see him. But you won't know his peace until you acknowledge his presence in your life. And I want you to know that real life here is a safe place for you to look for Jesus. If you've got questions, we want to help you find the answers to those. Our goal as a church is to help every person possible find real life in Jesus and look more like him every day. And if that sounds something you can get behind, we welcome you and invite you to join us regularly. Because the truth is, God is crazy about you. He's not looking to punish you. He just wants to be with you. He wants to be in relationship with you. He gave his son to give you life. He wants to be in that relationship with you. And so do we. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for this day, this glorious day that we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. It's something that nobody else has been able to claim in all of history. And yet here you stand, not beating us over the head with our sin and our failure, not condemning us for all the things that we missed. You're just walking and talking with us. You just want to be in relationship. You want to be present with us, and you want us to see you and the way that you're working in our lives. God, I pray that we would have those eyes to see. And I pray that as we go from this place, whether it's a short time before we see each other again or a long time before we see each other, that in the meantime, we would see you and see you working. See the ways that you're bringing us to greater knowledge and understanding in your Son. And help us, Father, as we do that, to look more like Jesus to those around us. Father, we thank you for the empty tomb, for the empty cross. We thank you for the hope of salvation. We thank you for the hope that one day Jesus will come back and he's going to stand among us in peace and welcome us home. We look forward to that day, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.